Well, it's good to have you all tonight, especially on Valentine's. I want to wish you all a very happy Valentine's Day. I hope you had a sweet day. Anybody get any cards or flowers today? All these guys, raise your hand if you got some flowers. If you got flowers, raise your hand. Oh, gee. Put them down. Who got a card? Anybody get some cards? Well, anyone who got left out, come and see Doug afterwards. And Doug bought 100 roses, longest ever roses tonight. We should have done that, Doug. Yeah, we'll have to think of that next time. Good. Well, this is a good night to come since you didn't have anything else to do tonight, because we're going to talk about finding Mr. or Ms. Right, how to find the right mate. And I'm going to ask you to, you're going to have to listen real careful tonight. I don't have the microphone, obviously. This is just the tape. Okay? And also you're going to have to listen carefully because the things I'm going to say, you may not like. So you want to make sure you hear me right. Okay? And so I want to ask you to give me a break and make sure you take good notes so that you hear what I say correctly. Because these, quite honestly, I think this is one of the most important things you're ever going to hear. This is very, very important. You need to research and know for sure the person you're going to marry. And most people spend more time investigating a car decision than they do a mate. If people in America bought cars the way they married somebody, the dealers would love it. And a lot of people do. They're impulsive. They see it, they want it, they go get it. And I deal with couples all the time. People are thinking about getting married, people who are married. And I think you really need to stop for a moment and really think very seriously, because I know everybody in this room sometime would like to get married. If not, well, that's fine. But I think by and large, everyone in this room really is looking forward to the day they get married and they have a family. You cannot afford a mistake in getting married. You cannot afford to be impulsive. You cannot afford to go by your gut feelings. You better have some real tangible milestones and things that you absolutely are willing to stake your life on, or I wouldn't get married. Now, some of you are going to listen and some won't. Some will write all these things. In fact, probably everybody tonight will take some note and it'll get filed away. And then they'll meet someone they fall madly in love with, get married, and it's going to be devastation afterwards. And I see it all the time. I want you to know, I don't think I've ever been more serious about something I want to communicate with all of you than I am about what I'm going to share with you tonight. So let's just bow our heads and ask God to give us grace to hear and grace to learn and an open, teachable heart. Lord, we just thank you tonight so much that you're the one who created marriage and you're the one who designed it and you're the one who gives us the guidelines and shows us from your word how to find the right person for our lives. We ask you, God, that we would have an open heart, that we'd have a heart that would decide that I'm going to choose God's way in my life and not my own. And even though, Lord, sometimes it may seem difficult to us and we'd like to do things our way, I pray that we'd be remembering in our daily experience and looking around us that there are very few people, if any, that probably anyone in this room knows that speaks highly of marriage. And it seems great in the beginning, and in the end, it's tragedy. And so often, Lord, it's because of the hastiness in the beginning. An inheritance gained hastily or hurriedly in the beginning will never be blessed in the end. We ask you, Lord, tonight to give us teachable hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 37. First of all, I want to share with you, I was visiting with someone not too long ago, and I think every one of us in this room, again, we think about marriage, but we have a lot of apprehensions about getting married. And We'll get into this more in the weeks to come, but I just want to touch on this tonight. If I were to ask you, and I ask this quite frequently to people, how many of you, don't raise your hand, I just want you to think about this for a minute. How many of you would want the kind of marriage your parents had? Probably in this room, not very many people would raise their hand. If I were to ask you how many people that you work with, if you have a job, any particular job, or had a job, and have found someone on your job that speaks highly of marriage and thinks it's great, I doubt if very many people in this room, maybe not any, would put their hand up. A lot of us are very apprehensive. I mean, love is neat. Meeting a guy or meeting a girl is neat. But when you start to think about marriage, we get all apprehensive because we've never seen a model of a marriage that really turned us on, and we thought, that is really exciting. I didn't know it could be that way. Or we've never heard anyone talk positively about it. And I just want to take a few minutes to share with you some of the positive things in marriage. Because I've been married, this May 5th will be 10 years. And it has been the greatest 10 years of my life. There's absolutely nothing in my life that is compared to being married and having a family. I have my own fan club. Every Sunday when I come home from church, my wife thinks I share the greatest thing she's ever heard in her life. My kids think that was the greatest song I've ever heard. And a lot of times, sometimes when I sing, they're the only ones who comment. And as I go home, they encourage me. When I come home, it doesn't matter where I come home. If I come home from the grocery store or getting my hair cut, I'm met at the door by all my family. My children make me little Valentines. My little daughter went out today with her money, with her mother, and bought me a little thing of hearts, and her and her sister filled it with red hearts and put on their Happy Valentine's Day, Daddy. And then it was a little note, and I opened it up, and they love me. I would not be here today if it was not for the loyalty and the devotion of my wife. I would be fairly content. In fact, I could die today the richest, most fortunate man in the world. I have a very rare wife, and I have a very rare family, and I love family life. It's exciting. I could do it and never show up here. If it wasn't for God in me driving me on, I'd never come. I could spend the rest of my life at home with my family every day and never leave. I love to wrestle with my kids. I love to wrestle with my wife. Said she's a little too fragile to do that. You know? I mean, the joys of being married. In fact, statistics show that married men are happier, healthier, wealthier, and wiser. U.S. News and World Report. And that's without the Lord. And we have the Lord in our marriage, and God has given us a fantastic purpose in our relationship and given us a fantastic joy. And God has used my marriage to build more character in my life than any other experience in my life. And I look back and cannot tell you how much I thank God that I was not hasty, that I waited on God, that I waited in God, even though it was excruciatingly painful, for the right person to come along in my life. You just could not believe the nightmare that it is once you're married and find out the person you married is not what you thought they were, or they end up rejecting you, not caring about you, or not loving you. It'll devastate your life, and I see it all the time. I deal with it all the time. With people who are coming around, they don't know the Lord yet, or some that even do, and the struggle and the strain in their marital relationship. It doesn't have to be that way. It wasn't God's design that it be that way. What you see by and large out in the world is not what God planned. God does not create junk. And God doesn't plan institutions that are just to be there to cause you pain. I was talking with a gentleman Sunday at church, and this gentleman's 60 years old. And he came up to me and he said, Mark, he said, I just want to tell you, I had given up hope that there could ever be a church like Evergreen Community Church. I cannot believe, I feel like I'm living a dream. I cannot believe the love here, the sound teach. I cannot believe how my life has changed and you're half my age. And the things and the wisdom God has given you, what I've learned, my wife and I feel like we are living a dream. Now, that's the way the church ought to be. That is exactly the way the church ought to be. That is the first institution of God. The first is marriage, the second is government, and the third is the church. Government doesn't bring much joy to people because it's not run the way God wanted it to be run. Church doesn't bring much joy to people because it's not run the way God wanted it to be run. And marriage does not bring much joy to people's life because it's not run the way God wanted it to be run. When it's worked the way God wants it to work, it is awesome. You cannot touch it. You cannot touch it. You cannot touch the church for fellowship, for care, for socialization, for the commitment of one another. There's nothing like it. You could take every bar scene you want in the world. You could take everything the world has to offer and it'll never compare. And you can take every relationship and every sexual relationship on and on and on that the world has to offer and it'll never compare to my marriage and what I have in my relationship with my wife and the things I've learned and the things we've grown in. And the security and the comfort of knowing I matter to someone. And someone needs me in my life in a very special and unique way. The world says children are a drag. I would love to talk to anyone who thinks that. I feel sorry. I feel really sorry for people who think that. Most people think that because their parents told them that they were a drag all the time they grew up. Most people today have two children, not because it's economically feasible and they can't have any more. It's because they don't want any more. They don't have the discipline to control anymore. Children are not expensive. And that's a lie. That's a lie that the world fosters, and it's a lie that selfish people foster. They're a tremendous joy. And I have three and expecting our fourth. And they are the greatest joy in my life. I've often thought if I would have waited when we had our first three children, none of them were covered by insurance, not any of them. And I wasn't rich at all by the United States standard of economics. I was below the poverty level in America. And I often thought if I had chosen not to have those children when we did, I wouldn't have my daughter Celeste. I wouldn't have my son Jeremy because my wife would have already shed the egg. And I wouldn't have those children. And I just thank God for them. They are a rich, rich joy in my life. The world is full of lies, and the world is full of lies on marriage. And they're full of lies on how you discern who you should marry and how you discern who you shouldn't marry. So I want you to turn to Psalm 37. I want to start in Psalm 37. The first thing in finding Mr. or Mrs. Right, priority number one, you must delight yourself in the Lord. It says in Psalm 37 in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, and the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Don't fret when all the world's succeeding in their ways of finding a mate. Don't fret. You delight yourself in the Lord. That means you take joy in Him. You take joy in your relationship with Him, not going in the things the world pursues after. And our world and much of the Christian world is on a collision course with disaster in relationships. I'm just real honest with you. I am frankly appalled. I am appalled at what I see often going on in the Christian world in male-female relationships. It makes me want to vomit. It really does. Many pastors I talked to have told me that many of the young married couples or engaged couples that come to them for marriage counseling that are Christians, 75% of them have already been immoral on a regular basis. That's absurd. That is absolutely absurd. And we're going to get into that next week because we're going to talk about sexuality, and I'm going to be real frank with you. You probably never heard anybody be as frank as I'm going to be with you next week. You do not need to try on your mate before you get married. That's a lie. Your plumbing works great. Your body will function great. But if you miss what God's standard is for a mate, no amount of sex will make up the pain and the anguish you feel for having a despicable wife or a despicable husband, for having a characterless wife or a characterless husband. It'll wrench you with many a pain. And the first thing you must do, if you're going to even have an if you're going to even be able to see God, is delight in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Trust in the Lord first. And let Him give you the desire of your heart. Let Him form the desires that you should have, and then let Him fulfill those desires. And God will. God is the one who created marriage. See, God made men and women. Remember last week, Adam? It was God's idea to give Adam Eve. It wasn't Adam's. God cared about Adam. And God cares about you, Adams, and you, Eves. He loves you more than Adam. He didn't give His Son for Adam. He gave His Son for you. And God cares about you. And so as you understand that, as you trust in the Lord, God will come through for you. So point A, if you're going to make a little outline, is God will grant the desires of your heart if He's number one priority of your life. And we're going to talk about what that means. Number B, or letter B, you would want to marry someone who is putting God first in their life. You will not, and you'll see this as we go on, you will regret the day you married someone because you were so optimistic that, well, I think when we get married, they'll change. I think when we get married, they'll change. I think I can change them. You're deceived. You're deceived. You better make sure they delight in the Lord, and we're going to find out how you can prove that, how you can know that for a fact before you ever get married. Point two, turn to Matthew chapter 12. Point two, I'm going to try tonight to be as thorough as I can so that you can use these absolutely as a guide for your life. You're going to have to go look these things up in the Word because some of you are going to go, well, I don't know if I agree with that. So what you're going to have to do is go, well, it's fine if you don't agree with me. It's not all right if you don't agree with God. And you're going to have to go to the Word of God and say, God, is this what you're really saying here? Point two, you can simply write this down. Check the fruit. Check the fruit. Matthew 12 and verse 33. Make a tree good and its fruits will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. One of the number one ways you can tell what a person is made of is what is their conversation? What is their conversation? What fills their life? Is it grumbling? Is it complaining? Is it all these women they see? Is it all these men they see? Is it everything they want to buy? Is it all they want to do in the future? Or is it Christ? Or is it the Word of God? Or is it their passion for God? That'll always come out in their mouth. It will always show up in what they say. Second place it will show up in is what do they live like? What do they live like? Now, in all these things tonight, I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about simply that you can recognize an evidence in their life that this is the pursuit of their life. This is the pursuit of their life. Nobody's ever going to be perfect. And we're not talking about perfection, so don't anybody go, well, Mark, you're talking about perfection. That isn't what I'm talking about at all. I'm talking about things that are very noticeable in the person. What do they live like? Now, this is a very good question. In the future, coming up, we're going to get into dating, okay? And I'm going to give you pros and cons to dating. You're going to have to decide. But I'm going to give you both sides. I'm going to be honest with you. I can give you both sides. One of the things you better understand, though, about dating is that dating is a very false situation. Okay? And if you make a marital decision on a false situation, you are in big trouble. You know how I could fool any of you any night of the week for 3 hours. I could be the most charming, the most suave, the most spiritual, personable, God on fire guy you ever met in your life. And then I could go about my day at work and be an absolute jerk. Be an absolute grumbler at work. The way I live with, the people I live with, I treat them like garbage. I'm not others focused in my life. I'm not faithful and consistent in my day with my time with God. And I could pull the wool, and I've seen this and I've done this before I ever met my wife. It is so easy to fake out women. And men, it is so easy for women to fake you out. And you better open your eyes and you better scrutinize the way the individual lives. And I'll tell you one way, without fail you'll find out what their life's like. How do they act around their brothers and sisters? How do they interact with their parents? How do they interact with their mother? How do they interact with their father? Now I want to make sure you understand something here. We're all going to grow. Maybe a person just got saved. All right? And their relationship with their parents has been horrendous before that, and mine was. But are they making attempts? I am not asking for perfection or that the person is just the most incredible person you ever met, but they want to make an attempt. Boy, this spoke to me about my wife. Sometime I'll go into a long, long story. It'll take me 4 hours tonight to tell you what we went through in our courtship. And it spoke to me so much as I look back at my wife and the things she endured from her parents and the things that she went out of her way to try to do to honor her father and mother. Because they were absolutely opposed to our living for Christ. They did not know Christ, and they were not excited at all that she might be marrying a future missionary or pastor. That did not thrill them, let me tell you. And you need to think about, do they really walk with the Lord? I mean, is the Lord the pursuit of their life? That's all. Are they trying in their job? Do they have the respect of the people that work with them? The people, when it's, you see, that's what integrity is, women with men, and men with women. Integrity is that they're consistent. They pursue to be the same in every situation they're in. In every situation that they're involved in. Secondly, this is for you women. You need to ask yourself, can I respect him? Can I respect him? You know why I say that? Because the command in Ephesians to the wife is not that she love her husband. That's kind of an understood thing. But that she respect him. That she respects him. Does he engender respect with his quality of life? Then you need to ask yourself, what kind of fruit does their life produce? Okay, there's two things. What kind of fruit is on their tree, and that's in them personally. And then you need to ask, what kind of fruit does their life produce, as in relationships? Are they a faithful friend? There's a verse in Proverbs, I didn't have a chance to look it up tonight. It says, what is desirable in a man is his unfailing love. And we're going to get to that later on, ladies. That's when we talk about Mr. Right. You want to write that down? Another version says, kindness in a man makes him attractive. The NIV says that what is desirable in a man is his unfailing loyalty. Is he loyal? Is he loyal at work? Or does he downgrade his management all the time? Every time you're on a date, all he can do is complain and grumble to you about everything that's going on in life. You want to know something? Walking down an aisle, which only takes 2 minutes, doesn't change anybody. What they were before they walked down the aisle, they will be the morning you wake up after your honeymoon. That's what they'll be. You need to ask yourself, what kind of relationships do they have? What kind of friendships in their family, etc. Point three, get advice. Proverbs 12:15. Go with me to Proverbs 12:15. You know how few people, probably 20%, if anybody's ever gotten married, got solid advice. Most everybody, our world operates on the macho principle of, I did it my way. I'm going to do it my way. I know everything there is to know. Well, you go ahead and do it that way, and you'll end up at 56% failure rate, just like everyone else. And everyone else, the marriage statistics show that 80% of the 44% left married are unhappily married. Those aren't good odds, people. Those are miserable odds. Absolutely pathetic odds. And so you need to say to yourself, you need to say, all right, look at verse 15. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. I'll tell you what, ladies, this is real important with the man you're going to marry. You know why? Because women have a much easier time listening to advice. This relates to men especially, doesn't it, guys? Because that's our whole mentality, boy. We're the kings of our own world. We're going to do what we want when we want, and we're Mr. Confident and Joe Cocky and Joe Arrogant, and we know what we're doing. If your man will not get advice, then you have a chance before you're married. You better not do it. My advice to you is forget it. Give him back his ring. Forget it. Because I guarantee you're going to have problems after you get married, and he won't go get help then either. That won't change. And you're going to be the brunt end of all the pain. Of all the pain in the relationship. So you could call, I guess you could say he was a fool. That's what Proverbs says. Go to Proverbs 20, verse 18. Proverbs is full of verses on this. Proverbs 20 and verse 18 says, make plans by seeking advice. If you wage war, obtain guidance. Well, obviously it's talking here about waging war, but this principle is applicable to everything you do in life. Make sure that you get counsel from people that you really respect. It's real easy to ask your buds, your friends, oh, you think I'd marry her? Oh, go for it, man. She's great. She's great. That isn't advice. That is not advice. Advice is from someone spiritually who's mature, who you respect, who can give you an honest, unemotional, correct perspective of the situation. And oftentimes the reason we don't go is because we already know what we'll probably hear. See? And so we don't go. So the Bible says the fool doesn't look ahead, doesn't get advice, and goes on ahead and suffers the consequences. And then turn to Proverbs 11, verse 14. Proverbs 11 and verse 14. Could I have a drink, John, please? Proverbs 11, 14 says, for lack of guidance a nation falls, but many advisors make victory sure. Many advisors make victory sure. Now, if a nation rises and falls with advisors, believe me, there's as much stress and strain on marriage in America as there is on nations. You want to make sure that you get good advice, that you get sound advice, and that you're open to advice. Or, in many ways, believe me, friends, God is not mocked. What a man sows, a man will reap. Don't you dare blame God. Oh, God, what's this mess you got me into? Oh, God, how come this happened to me? Oh, God, I thought you wanted to work this out for good in my life and do good in my life. And you ignored everything God said. You can't blame God. You can't blame God for that. Now, it's true, God can work everything for good. Thank you, John. And God can do that, and he will. And this does not mean either, by all these things I've said tonight, that you're not going to have problems in marriage. I've had problems. You grow through problems. I've had trials. You grow through trials. Doesn't mean you have a trialless life. It means you've taken the safety precautions to make sure the person you marry knows that we're all supposed to respond in a certain way to trials, and you're playing by the same rules. See? You know what fun it would be to play football? Okay, so I'm going to give you a column, and you can put down on your paper, Miss, M-I-S-S, Miss Wright, and then divide and put Mr. Wright, okay? Miss Wright, And Mr. Wright, the first thing, and I was thinking about this in relationship to my wife, you may think of a lot of other things, but the first thing I look for in a woman is she a gracious woman? Is she a gracious woman? Proverbs 11 verse 16 says this, "A kind-hearted woman gains respect, but ruthless men gain only wealth." You know, this is very interesting. There's been a lot of men in life, and I could name some of them. Personally, I think Donald Trump is ruthless. I think he's a very wealthy man. I think he's ruthless. He has a lot of wealth, but when his money's gone, he'd have no friends. A kind-hearted woman has much more sense than cruel men, and she realizes that what's most important is the true, genuine respect of other people. The word kind-hearted means she's marked by a sympathetic nature, gentle, affectionate, loving, pleasant-natured, and agreeable. She's marked by a sympathetic nature, gentle, affectionate, loving, pleasant-natured, and agreeable. And I got to tell you, girls, that to me is one of the most important things in a woman. Is she pleasant? Genuinely pleasant. Is she a joy? Is she radiant? Is she agreeable? And that brings me to point two. She's not argumentative. Proverbs 27 verse 15. Proverbs 27 and verse 15. It says, "A quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. Restraining her is like straining the wind or grasping oil with the hand." Now, some of you obviously haven't been married. Maybe your mother was this way, and you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you know someone who is this way. But the woman who's always got to argue about everything, always got to be Miss Right, always tearing down the man in her life. I've sat across from people like this, dating or they're married, and everything the guy says, she knocks, she corrects. It wasn't a red car, it was a blue car. It wasn't the 15th, it was the 29th. It wasn't a Monday, it was a Tuesday, George. Put your head on straight, idiot. You know? I wouldn't give you a dime for a woman like that. She is not argumentative, and I'll tell you, there's nothing more ugly in a woman than an argumentative woman. Because that's just the opposite of being pleasant-natured, see, and gentle. You see, a wise woman knows that there's a lot more power in a godly life than an arguing mouth. Women today, most women in the secular world don't believe that. Don't believe that. In fact, Proverbs says that the woman of the street, the harlot, is brash and brazen and seductive. And that is the material girl today. Brash. Brazen. Miss know everything. Don't need anybody. Get out of my way. Now I want to tell you something, ladies. Not a guy in the world wants to be married to that. I'm just being honest with you. God's being honest with you. That's why God put him here. You know, he's the one who wrote these things. Number three, and this we'll spend our most time on for the ladies, she is noble in character. She is noble in character. Turn to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Now these are the things that I'm just sharing you. There's a lot of things in the Bible, all kinds of things on this. These are what I consider the major, most important things. One of the other things you could put by not argumentative, and I'm not going to go over this real extensively, but it relates to her being gracious and not argumentative, is that she's submissive. She's submissive. And now, oh boy, that's going to bring the stones out in the society we live in today. But I'll tell you what, you can stone me, but I married a submissive woman. And I made sure that she was submissive before I married her. And believe me, did God test that in the things we went through. See? You know why? because the Bible simply commands a wife in Ephesians to submit to her husband. And it commands the husband to love his wife like Christ loved the church. Not just love her, but to give his life for her, to lay down his life for her, to put her interests before his own, to make sure she's dressed before he is, to make sure her hobbies are taken care of before his, to make sure he's not out buying the fishing reel and the new boat and his wife sitting home with nothing. And that's the way most men live today. And it stinks. And it is no wonder women hate men. And women don't trust men. And you wonder, there is tremendous stress in the sexes today. Men, it's high time we earned our stripes. It's high time we start earning the respect of women. Instead of thinking they ought to just do whatever we want, do whatever we say, and be just for us. I wrote this at the top of my page. This is for you guys. The most priceless thing in the world is the value of an excellent woman. Her value is priceless. There's no price you can put on an excellent woman. No price at all. Besides Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, a woman is the greatest thing I believe God ever made. For the encouragement of each of us, for the help of each of us. And the Bible, God values women very, very highly. So in verse chapter 31, verse 10, it says, a wife of noble character, who can even find? She is worth far more than rubies. So the first thing is her value is priceless. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects woolen flax and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ship bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her mouth. She watches over the affairs of her household, and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many women do noble things, but you far surpass all of them. Charm is very deceptive. Beauty is only for a moment. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. All right, now I'm just going to run down the observations I made as I reflected on this. Number one, she is trustworthy. She's trustworthy. Boy, I got to tell you, ladies, you don't know how valuable in men trustworthiness is. I trust my wife with my life, literally. I trust my wife with the total upbringing of our children, a lot more than many, because we homeschool our children. And the destiny of our children is in my wife's hands. I trust her with the secret things of our life. And I've worked out on a secular world in the marketplace, and I want to tell you how it made me sick as I sat in at the computer at Wilson Olds Cadillac and listened to women downgrading their husbands and telling the most personal things in their relationship, blah, 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 all the day. A godly wife is trustworthy. She lives with sealed lips. And you can trust her, and she will do you good all the days of your life. Number two, she brings good into your life. Now, all the time, remember this, we're not talking about perfection. I'm just saying this is the desire and the pursuit of their life. This is not being, my wife is not perfect, and neither am I. Perfect people don't need the Lord, and we need the Lord. We're two sinners, saved by the grace of God, trying to live together and obey the Word of God. That's all we are. But my wife in many ways emulates these things, and I just thank God for her. She's a hard worker. a hard worker. Boy, today in our society, we're going to get to the men. Don't worry, ladies. The men are coming up. We're going to talk about them. Don't you worry. She's a hard worker. My wife, to me, is the epitome of hard work. I've seen my wife in excruciating pain about 12 years ago. We were in an auto accident. My wife used to be a cross-country runner and hurt her so bad she could no longer run at all. She's not supposed to run. And by the time my daughter Jessica was born, her back was in so much pain she could not lift a gallon of milk. You know how faithful my wife was? I didn't have the money to go get CAT scans. We didn't have the money to go do that. And did she rag on me and nag on me? No, not ever, not one day. Did she say, "You jerk, how come you haven't taken better care of me?" She trusted the Lord, and we pursued on Christ together. And her back, she couldn't even sit for 10 minutes without crying. Her back was in so much pain. And finally, God just worked a miracle. And my children were at a wedding one day, and she wasn't even going to be able to go. She went, and from that day on, it's not been bothering her near like it was. We were just ready to go get CAT scans. And I've seen my wife, I'll tell you, my wife can run circles around most women who are 10 years younger than she is. She is always busy about her work. Always busy about her work. You know why? Because she loves the Lord. Because the Lord is the driving motivation in her life. She is not impulsive. She considers a field, then she buys it. Do you know what one of the number one complaints of men is about their wives? Of course, now it's hard to do that because most of them work. They spend their own money. They're impulsive with their own money. But it used to be, and I've seen this happen time and time again, wife goes out, and men have done the same thing. Okay, so I don't want you to understand that. But I trust my wife, everything, our finances, everything. She is my helpmate. She helps rule the family. I do not rule the family alone. I don't know if you ever maybe misunderstood that in the Bible. The husband isn't your ultimate ruler. The command in Genesis is that you both rule the earth and subdue it. We rule together. We make decisions together. And she has my confidence. She has to make decisions without me, she makes them. And I have to make decisions without her, I make them. There's trust in our relationship. And I don't know what I'd do if I had an impulsive wife. We've been on such tight rope ever since we got married. I'd be broke a million times over if my wife was impulsive and went out and bought everything she wanted. She's not impulsive. She gives consideration in spending decisions. She's energetic. That word's a little bit different than hard worker. It just means that what she goes about doing, she does it with enthusiasm. She does it with energy, not kind of like moping around. I get so sick of ironing, so sick of doing dishes, so sick of being a wife. And just kind of hanging her head around the house, you know? Boy, that'd be terrible. She's energetic. There's life. There's another source of energy in her life. And it's God. She's generous. She's generous. I'll tell you, Florence Nightingale has a greater position in history than Madonna. And more books have been written about her. Same is true of Amy Carmichael. Madonna will live and die as the material girl. And Amy Carmichael and Florence Nightingale will live on forever in history books, with great respect and with a lot of admiration. This woman opens her hand to the poor. She has a concern for other people. My wife epitomizes this. I can't believe all the things she's going out of her way all the time to do for other people. Little cookies, little phone calls, little cards, little things she'll go out and buy for other people. Always trying to think of what she can do for the neighbor, what she can do for someone else. And oftentimes before she even does for herself. Generous doesn't mean you have everything you want and then you give a little. Generous means you decide to do without and you give to somebody else. That is true biblical generosity. Jesus' example of generosity, remember? Remember the big rich guys who came by and put in out of their abundance? And then the woman who came along and put in everything she had? And Jesus said, that is true giving, for she gave everything she had out of her poverty. This man gave out of his generosity. You think Rockefeller's generous? Baloney. You think Donald Trump's generous baloney. What's $100,000 to Donald Trump? It's a dollar to you and I and a huge tax write-off for him. That is not the kind of generosity the Bible talks about. Jesus gave his blood. That's generosity. Jesus gave his life. He who is rich became poor that we might become rich. And so we want to have this spirit about us. Doesn't mean she gives her husband's money all away or their money all away. But it means that she's looking out for the interest of her children. I know so many mothers and fathers that they're first and their kids are last. They're first and their kids are last. The kids do without all they have. Not so the godly woman. She's looking out for her family. She's looking out for their interest. I thank God for having a mother like that. I'll tell you, my mother went out with... And all the things my mom did without all her life. She's an incredible woman. And she has my undying respect and loyalty. And I have every intention on taking care of her. As soon as she's ready to quit her job, she's living with me for the rest of her life. I love her. And that's the kind of woman that God designed, that God builds. She's strong and dignified. In other words, her arms are strong and she's dignified. I mean, she has dignity. She does what she does with dignity and grace. Now, I'm going to share about a person I think is kind of like this, and you've probably read bad things in the paper, so just bear with me. If you disagree, that's fine. But personally, I think Nancy Reagan is a woman of dignity. And I think she's a woman of strength. The kind of flack, could you endure that flack? What would happen if the paper said that stuff about you? Would you slit your wrist? Would you cut your throat? Would you die on the vine? Or would you continue to support your husband and love him? She certainly has imperfections, as all of us do. But I'll tell you, she really strikes me as a woman of dignity. I remember meeting Pat Robertson's wife. And I met Barbara Bush. Barbara Bush strikes me as this way. In fact, I have tremendous admiration for George and Barbara Bush, and I'll tell you why. All you have to do is look at their family. Anybody has a relationship like that with his family, I'm a family man, I know what that takes, has my undying respect. You know what else I admire about George Bush? George Bush is loyal. Not one time in the 8 years that he was in the White House did he ever seek his own glory, did he ever go out for himself, did he ever knock the president. He was loyal. And you know what I believe personally? I believe God honored the man. Do you know how rare it is for a vice president to become president? It's only happened once before. It was absolutely rare. And I believe he's a man of dignity and strength. And I don't believe he'll make every right decision, but I have a great admiration for their lifestyle and for their family and for the way he interacts with his children and his grandchildren. As I was watching Barbara Bush and George Bush walk down the parade, here's Barbara running in her high heels. She doesn't realize she's not supposed to do this stuff. And she's embracing lifelong friends in the crowd who've come to share their joy. They are by far the most popular people in Washington, D.C. I have friends that live there that have told me. They've been there for years, serving for years. And they've built a good reputation with people all over the city. They're consistent with their word, and they're consistent with their friendliness. That's what this woman is like. She's dignified. She has a positive outlook on life. She laughs at the future. I like that. She laughs at the future. She has a positive outlook on life, filled with expectation on life, not always dragging down, oh, things are bad. You women want to read someone, I think, exemplifies this, read The Hiding Place. I think Corrie Ten Boom, and especially Betsy Ten Boom, an incredible outlook for women on life. Unbelievable. And who will the world remember? They will remember Corrie Ten Boom. Who does God remember? Really, it all matters who God remembers. Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy. And then look with me here, just near the end, and then we're going to go to the men. Just bear with me here. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She is wise and kindness is on her tongue. This is one of the things also that really attracted me to my wife when I first met her. She never had a sore word to say about anybody. She was very soft-spoken. She was very gentle and caring in what she said, and it rang with sincerity. There was a real joy and a real glow about her that really attracted me to Kathy. She is devoted to her family. Wow. Guys, you want to make sure that the woman you marry is going to be devoted to your family, to you and to your family, to their success. Most women today, the philosophy is live for yourself. Make sure you reap your own personal rewards in life. And the same is true for men. Same is true for men. It's not right. She doesn't waste time. I think one of the reasons the soaps are so popular, and I think of all the time that's spent in front of them, or reading Red Book, Mademoiselle, and Cosmopolitan, which do about zilch. Actually, they do more. They do damage to your marriage and to your relationship. It's a waste of time. The last thing is, she fears the Lord. And that really, you could put that at the top of the list. It was just last, so I waited to do it last. That is why she's all these things. She fears the Lord. She respects God. She's in love with the Lord. And because she's in love with the Lord, these are the qualities that she's striving after to honor her God. Not to please you, but to honor her God and please the Lord because she loves Him. The last thing I want you men to understand, and you notice in this whole list, you're going to notice this, girls, when I go through the men. I didn't mention a thing about looks. You know why? Because looks don't matter. Looks don't matter. You thought they did. They don't. Let me tell you two things about charm and beauty. Charm is very deceptive, and if you make a decision on it, you got hoodwinked. And two, if you marry someone primarily because you were so attracted to them, they were so beautiful, you're in for a hard fall when your wife becomes pregnant and her body changes forever. You're in for a hard fall as you grow old and you begin to realize, guys, that there's greener grass. There's women out there that are a lot better looking. And they're going to walk into your life and you're going to go, well, gee, you know, I'm tired of this rag. I want a new one. And you would not believe how that goes on all the time. That goes on all the time. That is a normal thing in America. That is not an exception. That's the norm. So, you need to make sure that you base your decisions on the things I gave you. Now we're going to talk about Mr. Right. The first and most important quality in a man found in Psalm 25. Psalm 25, you know, actually sometimes you think, man, how come there isn't so much on a man? Well, there is. There's a lot more in the Bible on men than there are women. Look at how many times it speaks in the male gender in the Bible. Proverbs is full of it. Full of it. Almost every verse relates to the man. But it just doesn't put it in all one section, so we have to go on a little hunt together. Proverbs, Psalm? Psalm 25, I'm sorry. Verse 12. The first point is he fears the Lord. He fears the Lord. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? God will instruct him in the way he should choose. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him and makes his covenant known to them. First thing is that your man, this guy you marry, needs to be a man who fears God, who personally takes great delight in the Lord, who personally is in the Word of God, who personally is seeking the Lord in his personal life. Or you are headed for the wrong direction in your life. Because only the man who fears the Lord will God teach the way your marriage ought to go. Only the man who fears the Lord will God give him God-given instruction as to what he ought to do in life. And you better believe there's no man smart enough alive to lead a family into successful living. If you think there is, take a look around. Men are proud by nature and arrogant and think they know it all. Fear relates to humility, and we're going to get to that in a few minutes. This man must fear the Lord. And there's two things that will be evident in his life. One is he'll spend his days in prosperity. That doesn't necessarily mean here financial prosperity as much as it means that he'll have a broad place. His life will be abundant. his life will be a joy. And secondly, his descendants will inherit the land. You know what that means? That means they'll have the wisdom and discernment to carry on faithfully after dad and mom are gone. You know how many kids can't do that today? 90% of them. They're emotional invalids. They wouldn't know right from wrong if it hit them in the face. They don't have any moral values, any ethics at all. And they're the ones going to run this country. From the instability of parents that have given them no stability in life because dad didn't fear God. And that's the problem. Go to Psalm 112. Psalm 112. And I'll tell you guys, God puts this at our feet, not the ladies. God puts this responsibility on us. Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. This is one of my lifelong promises for my family. I'm going to read this, quote this to you out of the Berkeley. Oh, the bliss of the man who greatly reveres the Lord, who finds great delights in obeying Him. His children will be the mighty in the land, the generation that will be upright and experience blessing. And I am raising my children to be mightier than their father. My desire for my son is that he be is greater than his father ever was. My desire for my daughters is that are godly, influential women. That my son is a son of power and that he fears God and that he influences millions for Christ. You better believe I'm training my children the way they ought to go. But you know what, men and women, if you and all of you, I'm sure not only want to be married but have a family, you better make sure this guy can be a father. You better make sure this guy knows what it takes to father your children. Anybody can have sex. Anybody can be an animal and reproduce. It takes a man of God to nurture and love and guide children. To be patient, to be devoted, to know when to how to train and when to discipline and when to love and how to praise and how to nurture those children. And if this man does not greatly delight in the Lord and fear the Lord, then please don't marry him unless you don't fear the Lord either. Then you'll enjoy sorrow together. Go with me, if you would. The second point here that I want to make is he is humble. Turn to Micah 6:8. This is one of the reasons I've chosen this name for my next son. We're going to have a little boy, we found out, and we're going to name him Micah Joel. Joel. Micah, Joel, two of my favorite prophets. And I wanted to name him Moses, but my wife didn't think that was too good of a name. Moses, Elijah. They're two of my, Micah chapter 6. Again, this verse is to men. Micah 6 and verse 8, he has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Just means fair, morally good, a man of integrity, upright, and reasonable. Now one of the things, number one things that drives a woman up a wall is an unreasonable jerk of a man. Doesn't it, ladies? Just pretty sickening. So unreasonable, you unreasonable jerk. That's not true with a man who fears the Lord. A man who fears the Lord and who's just is a man who's reasonable. You can reason with him. You can approach him. You're not afraid of him. He's very approachable. And he'll reason with you and he'll talk together. And he's not set on having his own way. But he's willing to talk and interact and take his wife's advice. He's just. He's a man of integrity. He practices his personal affairs with fairness, with moral goodness, and with integrity. He's merciful. He loves mercy. He loves mercy. You know what that means, girls? That means he's not going to be Joe Condemner, Joe Point the Finger, Joe Remind You of Everything You Did Wrong. He's going to be a man who loves to show mercy where he ought to
There ought to be judgment, just like God. He shows mercy. He's full of grace and mercy. It says the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And God wants us men to be like Jesus Christ. He wants to be men who share truth and men who are grace, full of grace, who give grace, who deal gently with those who have fallen, who deal gently and graciously with those who have erred, who deal patiently with whom we are wronged. That's what God wants in us men. He wants us to love mercy, to love showing it to others, particularly to our family. He's not a man who's slapping his kids up against the head all the time and kicking them in the behind and kicking them down the hall and degrading them all the time because they did something wrong, because the lamp got knocked off, because something else got broken, but he loves to show mercy. And he shows it and he's consistent with it. And believe me, you can tell that long before you ever marry him. Does he get upset with you when something little went wrong, when you wronged him, when you forgot something? Or is he merciful? Or does he have that desire again? You know, we're not talking about perfection. We're talking about an individual who's simply striving. And the men are going to fall and the women are going to fall. But it's evident to some degree. You can tell this really is their desire. This really is their pursuit. Now, you don't want to be believing the best when there's no evidence. You don't want to keep saying to yourself, oh, I know he really wants to do it. He just can't. He just can't. When he never does, it's because he don't want to. Okay? And the last thing here in this section is he's humble. He's humble. Now, this implies a lot of things. Number one, it implies that he walks humbly with God. That means he's willing to be instructed by God. He's not a self-sufficient man, but he's dependent on God. He puts his confidence in what God has to say in God's Word. He builds in humility before God. He builds his family and his life on the solid foundation of this book. He's not a fool, but he's a wise man who builds his house on the rock and who looks intently at the... Where were we? Humble. He's humble. All right. So he depends on God. And secondly, another area that humility comes to play is that he's willing to learn from other men. It's very important how your man interacts with other men. It is a breeze for men to interact with women. It is very difficult for men to interact with other men. Is he able to learn from other men? Does he put himself under other men who are more mature and more spiritual? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, you younger men, defer to those who are older. The word defer means to give in, to place yourself under and learn from. While all of you put on the apron of humility, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And believe me, you don't want to marry a proud man because God will oppose him all his life. God will oppose him. God will oppose him. And so you want to make sure that this man evidences humility. And that will be real easy to tell. Number one, is he willing to go get counsel on your relationship? Is he willing to go get advice? Is he willing to seek the help of other more mature men? Is he willing to learn? Is he willing to listen to what maybe the pastor or other men that are godly in his life have to say? And does he go work to apply it in his life? Or does he just walk away with a snide kind of attitude? Believe me, I'm just giving you friendly, loving, biblical advice. I wouldn't marry him. Okay, number five. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. I'm trying to give you here just a capsulization of the major qualities I think are necessary in the man or the woman. Humility, and this relates to the woman, I just want to touch on this, the woman and the man. The other thing that humility relates to is one word. Oftentimes when I've talked to young couples, or I might have a young man come to me and say, Mark, you know so-and-so, and I really care about her a lot, and I'm kind of interested in marrying her, but I'd like to know what you think. And the number one thing I ask him, are you convinced she's teachable? Is she teachable? Number one thing I ask girls, if they come and ask me that question, I ask them, is he teachable? You know, I mean, usually I'll know the person, and if they give the wrong answer, I'll usually tell them what I think. The decision is theirs, but I try to be very honest with them and say, well, listen, in my relationship with them, I found them to be very stubborn, very unwilling to change, and that won't change after you get married. They have a teachableness. a willingness to learn. A willingness to learn. Philippians chapter 2 in verse 4. Each of you should look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Humility relates to all these things. He puts others first. He bends under God. He doesn't think he needs to be thought of as Mr. Highly, but he's willing to take on the nature of a servant and serve other men and women for the glory of Jesus Christ. And he is obedient to what God is asking of him to do. Doesn't mean he doesn't struggle. It just means that in the end, he does what's right and he makes that his pursuit. So there's few things here I want to derive from this one. Is that he's a man who puts the interest of others before his own. If he does not do that before you're married in other relationships, he will never do it with you. You're going to be married to a dictator. You're going to be married to a tyrant. And it's going to stifle and rob you of your life and your joy. You see, and you can work. You can see, how does he interact? Is he serving others? Is he obeying the principles of the Word of God right now before I'm even involved in his life? If not, then don't marry him. Is he a servant? Look out for other people? You know, Paul says of Philippians, he says of Timothy, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine concern for your welfare. Everyone else looks out for their own interests, not the interest of Jesus Christ. The interest of Jesus Christ is the interest of the person next to you, not you. The person next to you. You're to look out for their interest. You're to be thoughtful to their interest. You're to be concerned about their spiritual growth. You're to encourage them and build them and be there for them and love them and lay your life down for them. And you know what? In 1 John, it gives us the same command to all of us as Christians as it does to the husband in Ephesians. It says, no greater love has a man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. And it says of the husband in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What does that mean? Husbands, lay down your life for your wife. If he's not laying down his life for the brethren before you ever marry him, he will not lay down his life for you unless some incredible, miraculous change takes place in his life. And usually, that doesn't happen. And the last thing that I want to cover here is that he's kind. That he's kind and loving. That he's a man of love. I guess 1 Corinthians 13 was written by a man. I think it capsulizes. And I did a whole series in that when we first started out New Life on what love is, if you want to know. But he's patient. He pursues patience and kindness. He's not rude. He doesn't keep track of the wrongs others do to him. He's not self-seeking. He loves the truth and rejoices in the truth and doesn't rejoice in sin. I had someone come to me one time who was thinking about getting married. And, well, I'm not going to tell you the story. Just forget it. I won't tell you the story. I'll tell you some other time. Anyway, he's kind. The Bible says kindness makes a man attractive. The word kindness also means to be useful. He's useful. Listen, I've changed diarrhea diapers. I've vacuumed the floor. I regularly put loads in the wash. I've folded clothes. I've ironed shirts. No big deal. You know why? Because I want to be the greatest of all. And Jesus said the greatest of all be the servant of all. I have no problem. There's none of this male chauvinist garbage in our family. I want my son to grow up learning that we work together. There's something that needs to be done. You see it. Let's do it together and do our work heartily is under the Lord. Now, obviously, that's not the main focus in my life because my wife and I together, when we got married, we were a team together and we knew that. We talked about that together before we ever got married. We talked about what we were going to do with our kids before we ever got married. We talked about how we were going to discipline them before we ever got married. This is a whole other thing, and I'm not going to get into it tonight, but you better make sure that your husband understands what it means to discipline his children with the rod in Proverbs, or you're going to have problems. You're going to have major problems. And you better make sure that your husband is a man who's controlled by the Spirit of God, who knows how to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's his pursuit. In other words, all these things I'm saying tonight is what is the main pursuit of their life? What is the main emphasis in this man or this woman's life? If you use these guidelines, then I can guarantee you that you will make a sound, solid decision when that time comes. All the other things, God fills in those little details. You know, is she tall? Is she short? I want to get into this next week, but just to prep you a little. You know, I know some of you girls, and some have said to me, Mark, is God going to make me somebody marry a guy I don't want to? Is God going to make me marry a guy who's ugly? And you guys, I've heard the same thing. God going to make me marry a girl who's ugly? Is God going to make me marry a girl I don't like? What kind of a father do you think God is anyway? You guys are talking about the devil. That is the way God is. God doesn't drag you around the throat and say, here, get stuck with her. Here, get stuck with them. What kind of a dad do you think God is? You delight yourself in God, and God will work through the desires of your heart. Now then, God may change your desires, because your desires just may be really wrong. You know? And we're going to get into that next week. I hope to be as frank as I can without making y'all turn red. But I hope to be very frank with you next week about sex. And about just what part does it really play in marriage, in a relationship. And how valuable are all those big or small body parts? Because a lot of you are really hung up on that. I know you are. The whole world we live in is hung up on it. These are the main, number one, most important things right here that I went over with you tonight when you're going to make a decision to get married. See? And next week I'll just share with you some of my testimony and some of the things I've learned in the 10 years I've been married. Some of the things I've learned about myself, some of the things I found out that I was really lied to about before I got married, and the impact it had on my relationship with my wife and what I eventually learned. I'm really thankful to God for my wife and for the way she's made. You know? Now, I wouldn't have said that 10 or 11 years ago. But I had a different standard then. In fact, I really didn't even care then. The main thing on my mind was a woman who fears the Lord. She'll do you good, men. And women, a man who fears the Lord will do you good. He'll provide for you. He'll take care of you. And that's an understood thing in here, by the way. Don't you ever marry a man who's planning on living on you. I wouldn't waste my time with him. If he doesn't have the ability to provide for you and the kids without you working, then you need to have a talk together. You need to have a talk together. Because he's got a problem with his conviction and understanding that God requires of the man to provide for his family. Now, if you so choose to work as a wife, that's between you and God and your husband. But you better make sure, husbands, that you're ready to live the way God wants you to live. That you're ready to make provision for the family that you want to bring, that God wants to use you to bring into this world. And that you're able to let your wife fulfill the greatest purpose in the world that God created her for, and that you don't stifle her. And it's very important. I really appreciate it. I went a lot longer tonight than I wanted to go, but I just felt like this was really important, and I felt like it was really important to you. So I appreciate you hanging in there tonight. You won't want to miss next week, and you'll definitely want to bring your friends. So let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word and for the guidance, the solid biblical guidance that you give. These aren't just my ideas. I'm so thankful tonight, Lord, that I'm not some guest lecturer here, that I'm not some psychologist, some sociologist who's wrote his own little book on what he thinks is true. This is your word. This is God. This is God talking, and you made these things. You made men, you made women, and you made marriage. And it works. You made the washing machine, and your directions work for putting it together. God, help us to be those kind of men and women who fear the Lord, who love the Lord, who go after you. And Lord, you will never withhold good from those who delight themselves in you. Thank you, Lord, for the joy that you bring into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.